And study your word together. And thank you for Pastor Russ Fisher this morning to bring your message. May your spirit be upon him. And with us, Lord, that we might just have open ears and open hearts to what you want to say through him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Do I have sound? Yes? Good. Nice to see you all this morning. And it's a real privilege to be here and to have had such good ministry so far. There's one announcement that we need to be aware of, and that concerns one of our sisters, Kim McIntyre. Her grandmother passed away this week, and so we would ask that you would remember her and her family during their time of sorrow. I invite you this morning to join me in the Word of God, looking at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there, see what God has for us from His Word this morning. Luke, chapter 6, and just a few verses, beginning at verse 6, and I'm reading the passage from the New King James Version. This is what Luke tells us about an incident that took place in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. Each of the synoptic gospels mentions this event, Matthew and Mark, as well as Luke. And each of them have a little bit of a different detail to add to the story. Luke, as you know, was a physician, and so he adds some details, kind of a detailed guy. And so this is what his account is of this event that took place. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?" And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Let's look to the Lord together and ask Him to help us to understand and apply His Word to our hearts and lives. Father, we thank You for the privilege that we have this morning to come apart from our busy schedules and lives and be present here with You in this place to celebrate You, to extol You with our worship and our praise and our testimony, and to offer to You our prayers for each other and for those whom You love. Thank You for the opportunity to be able to open up Your Word freely on this day and declare it publicly. Thank You also for the promise that Jesus gave that when He was ascended, He would send forth His Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would teach us the things concerning Him that we needed to know, and that He would guide us through all truth, and He would teach us truth. So we pray that the Holy Spirit would minister to us this morning, and that You would be pleased as we respond to the Word. Father, that You'd be pleased to use the Word to change us, to conform us to Your purpose and plan for our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Well, I think you can see from the story itself, the account that Luke gives us, what the setting is. It's identified for us right there in verse 6. It was on the Sabbath day, which would be the seventh day, a very special day in Judaism, a day that that God had set apart from all other days with the simple instructions, and I'm using my own translation here. On the seventh day, on the Sabbath day, do not work. That's it. No work. Of course, there's a lot of reasons why God gave that. He could say what he wants, but as we learn from subsequent teachings in the New Testament as well as the Old, the Sabbath was given so that man could enjoy rest. He would not have to work for 7 days. He would work for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he would rest because he needs to recuperate. Our bodies are designed that way. We need to have rest. And so God instituted a day of rest. He told the Jews, this would set you apart. This would show, in a sense, your obedience and trust to me. So the setting is, it was on the Sabbath. We noted here in verse 6, it was also in a synagogue. That would be a building that had been set apart for the Jews, where the men could gather together for instruction in the scriptures. They would gather together for prayer, and on that occasion, the women would wait outside. The men would be in there. But the emphasis that Luke brings to our focus here is not so much the synagogue, but what takes place there on this special day. And what took place there is that Jesus taught the people. The emphasis is upon the teaching of Jesus. And we notice here that as Jesus is teaching, now keep in mind that some of the characters here, I should also point out, there is, of course, in verse 6, we see this man whom Luke says his right hand was withered. That word withered has the idea of being dried up. It's lacking the natural juices. It's most likely something that took place after his birth. It certainly would affect his employment. Being the type of shriveled up kind of a situation, it may well have been embarrassing to him, something which he was not, you know, comfortable making known to everybody else. He probably kept his hand, and it's his right hand, he probably kept it covered from public view. One of those things that we all can relate to. We all have things that, you know, we're kind of shamed about or embarrassed about. We don't like them, you know, identifiable in public. Well, so we've got this man with the withered hand. Verse 7 tells us that there was a group of people identified here as scribes and Pharisees. Now, the scribes were the ones who studied the scripture from infancy. They knew the word of God, most of them by heart. They could quote entire books of the Old Testament. They discussed it. They lived it. They taught it. The Pharisees were the separated ones. They believed that you gain favor with God by being separated from sin to the law and to the precepts that the scribes taught them. And they lived it out, and they sought to gain a claim from their piety, from their distinction from everybody else. They offered prayers, Jesus said, on the street corners so that people could see them. And that's what turned their crank, was that people respected them because of their separatedness from sin, but also from sinners. They established their way of life as being the goal and the guide for everybody else. If you want to gain favor with God, they implied, live like us, look like us. You can't be us, but you can try. We'll help you. So there were the scribes and Pharisees. And Luke tells us something about them and what they were doing there. They were in the synagogue, which is the place of teaching, and the master teacher is there, the Lord Jesus. If we were to look back in chapter 4 of Luke's gospel, we would see in verse 16, it tells us that Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Every week, Jesus would go to the synagogue. And as they began to know him a little bit, they understood that this guy understands the scriptures. And they offered him the opportunity to read. And it says in verse 17, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now please understand that although it uses the term the book, it wasn't really a book as we understand. It's like a scroll. And they would have kind of like a pulpit like this. And they would open the scroll. It was on rollers. And they keep turning it. No chapter or verse divisions in it. It was all just one script flowing through the entire book of Isaiah. And they took this scroll of Isaiah. And Jesus goes through it. He knows exactly where he's going. He knows the book. And he finds the passage. Jesus was familiar with the Word of God, and he read the Scripture, and he taught the Scripture. And notice what it tells us in chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel. And saw it this morning. Okay, here it is, verse 32. Verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. So here's Jesus teaching the word of God with a kind of authority that is not the authority of the Pharisees. It's like the authority that comes from heaven. It's like heavens is opened up to them as he expounds and explains the Word of God. A reputation starts following him. And so here we are then back in Luke chapter 6. And Jesus goes into the synagogue. The scribes and the Pharisees who are familiar with the teaching of the Scriptures. They themselves are self-imposed authority of the Scriptures. Jesus comes in who has a reputation of knowing the Scriptures and using the Scriptures to encourage and build up people. They are watching him closely. The word has the idea of narrowly. They're kind of squinting their eyes and watching Jesus. Well, why are you watching? You should be listening. Let's hear what he has to say. But they're watching him closely and with this view to see whether he's going to heal on the Sabbath. Well, so what if he heals on the Sabbath? Well, to them, that's a big deal because they interpreted healing as being a means of working. And so you couldn't work on the Sabbath, and healing was considered working except if the person who you heal is almost dead. He's not going to survive through the day. Then they said, okay, you can heal that guy. But they were looking for an opportunity to accuse the Lord Jesus of being a lawbreaker so that then they could deal with him as a lawbreaker. Verse 8 says, but he knew their thoughts. That's interesting. Only God knows people's thoughts. Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. He knew not only what they were thinking, but he also knew what they taught. Interestingly, Jesus, to avoid a confrontation, could have just said, to himself, I'm not going to get into this. This is too heavy. I'm just going to wait until tomorrow and I'll heal this guy who's got the withered hand. Because the reason why Jesus is going to heal this guy is twofold, as the passage tells us. Number one, he's going to heal this guy because he wants to confront the attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes. And number two, because he wants to show compassion to a person who's in need and can't do anything about his need. And by the way, that's exactly the way God is with us. He knows our thoughts and he knows where our attitudes and our thinking needs to be confronted and needs to be changed. And he also accepts us and loves us and wants to demonstrate compassion to us wherever our need is. The third character, of course, is Jesus himself. Here it tells us that he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." And the Bible tells us that he arose and stood. Mike was sharing a little bit about the Gaspé. And many years ago, I started ministry down in the Gaspé in a little Baptist church, English church, that had fellowship with a French church that was starting up. They had a pastor who was a missionary pastor. And he started with his family, and his family's spouses, they all got saved, and so they formed a church in his house. And he invited us to share our testimony, to come and join them for a meal. And at that time, I was probably, I just out of Bible school, it was just a few months starting ministry, and So we went to their house. They were really nice people, but I had a zit on my chin. You could see my chin in those days. And this zit, I had worked at it quite a bit and made a mess of my chin. And so what I did was I took a Band-Aid because I knew I was going to share my testimony. I was going to be in front of those people. So I put the Band-Aid over the zit or the wound that I had made. Kind of, you know, try and cover up and look good, you know. Well, as the time came for me to share my testimony, I started, you know, talking and everything, and all of a sudden, one end of the Band-Aid came undone. The top end. So, as I was talking, it was flipping up. So, you know, everybody's attention was upon this Band-Aid that was flipping up and down, and my wife, just as she is this morning, was killing herself with laughter, along with the pastor's wife. They had a great time. We don't like embarrassing situations, but you know what? Sometimes God uses things that we are embarrassed about to teach us something about ourselves. And something about him. Here's this guy. Many commentators suggest that the man with the withered hand had actually been planted there by the scribes and Pharisees, so because they knew Jesus would heal. Imagine knowing Jesus is going to heal and waiting for him to heal so he could start throwing rocks at him. Man, how malicious can we be? So here's this guy, Jesus says, "Arise and stand right here," right in front of everybody. The last thing in the world he would ever want to have happen to him. But Jesus made him stand front and center so that everybody could see him and could see his withered hand. Then on top of that, it goes on to tell us, "Then Jesus said to them, 'I'll ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good?' Then he adds this, 'Or to do evil?' Then he says, 'To save life or to destroy. You'll notice that Jesus gives two choices. He doesn't just say, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good? He adds the other choice, or to do evil. Because in Jesus' thinking, if it was just a matter of doing good and you didn't do that good, that would be evil. In other words, if it was lawful to do good on the Sabbath and Jesus didn't do it, Jesus would be evil. They were concerned about doing evil. They were concerned about somebody working on the Sabbath, but they had no problem with a plot to kill somebody, even though they knew this person was doing good. Verse 10 goes on to say, when he had looked around at them all, if we were to go back to Mark's account, well, why don't we do that? Let's go back to Mark chapter 3 and notice the information that Mark gives us in this situation. Mark chapter 3. I'll begin at verse 1 so you understand it's the same story. But I want you to notice a slight difference. Verse 1 of Mark chapter 3. He entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept their silence. And when he had looked around at them with, notice that word, anger. We usually connect that emotion with Jesus. One of the few references in the entire gospel accounts of Jesus where it tells us about his emotions. And here, his emotion is one of anger. And keep in mind that the Bible makes it clear that Jesus never sinned. So this is not a sin. It's right. It's good. It's healthy. It says here, when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. No, our brother was sharing a little bit about his hardness, his stiffness, his resistance to the working of God in his life. Were it but for the grace of God, he'd been under the anger of God. And so every one of us. Our hearts by nature are as hard as flint. Only the grace of God and the Spirit of God using the Word of God can soften our hearts to the things of God. Our worst enemy, beloved, apart from the grace of God, is God himself. We do everything to shelter ourselves from him till we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You'll notice that Jesus was angry at the hardness of their hearts. Paul the Apostle said to the believers at Ephesus, he said, do not sin in your anger. We'll notice in Luke chapter 6, if you want to go back there again, just a comparison here or a contrast here. If we look at the response of the Pharisees after all of this takes place, the scribes and the Pharisees, we look at Luke 6 verse 11. It says they were filled with rage. The old King James used the word madness. And by the way, it's a good translation because that's exactly what it means. They were sort of out of their mind with anger and rage. And note this, here's a truth that I found in Scripture. Whenever you find somebody who is filled with something, they are always controlled by that. It's not only true in Scripture, it's true in our lives, in our world. Scriptures use the analogy of alcohol. When you're filled with alcohol, you're controlled by that alcohol. And those of us who have struggled with those kind of things know what it's like to be controlled by those abusive substances. Those who are filled with rage are going to be controlled by it, and that control is going to cause them to seek to kill another man, to destroy somebody. That's when anger is wrong. When we want to destroy someone because of what they've done or what we perceive they've done, then that's the wrong kind of anger. We need to give that to the Lord. Paul says, he gives us a time element, a time frame of when to deal with it. He says, don't let the sun go down upon your anger, lest the enemy takes advantage of you. He will. But it's good when our anger is directed at an issue, not at a person. Their anger and their rage was directed at a person for no basis other than their own selfishness. So it says in verse 10, when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Now, Luke tells us very clearly that it was the right hand. Here, Jesus doesn't say, stretch out your right hand. So this guy could have gone, it's fine. But no, he knew what Jesus was talking about. He knew that Jesus somehow was not going to harm him if he stretched out his hand. He never could do that. It may be that he was a blacksmith. And because he was a blacksmith, as an accident came upon him, maybe his hand, he fell and his hand went into the fire. And that's it, the end of his hand and the end of his vocation. But one thing he never let go of, we don't know the background. I'll ask him when we get to heaven. Why did you end up in the synagogue there on that day listening to Jesus? I'm sure he's going to have a great story to tell how God worked in his life and brought him about so he was there. Maybe he'd heard about what Jesus could do. Maybe his heart was burning with a desire to know God, because maybe he thought that his heart was just like his hand, dry, shriveled up, without the natural juices, spiritual juices. Maybe he thought that Jesus could do a work in his heart. But he was there, and Jesus knew he was there, and he knew what his need was, and he made him address his need. Stand forth, stand right here. Now stretch out your hand. And that man who couldn't stretch out his hand, could not use his hand, went and did it. You say, well, what an amazing guy. No, he's not an amazing guy. Jesus is a wonderful healer. That's what Jesus does. You see, when Jesus commanded him to stretch forth his hand, in that command was the very power that brought forth everything that there is in existence from nothing. This is the one who placed all the stars in the sky. This is the one who brought forth out of dust man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It's at his word that he was enabled. What's the lesson to us? Well, I think it's clear. That is, if God commands us to do something, even if it is in our own selves impossible to do, He will give us the enablement to do it. What I find interesting is that this guy who's singled out is singled out because of his need. Makes me think, you know that as a church, as elders, we are intensely involved in making changes here physically. Let's just deal with that. We're looking at plans and proposals
to accommodate the seating capacity and the fellowship needs that we have here as a church. Enlarging the basement, increasing classroom. Why? Because we find that there's more people coming. And God may, in His sovereignty, bring more people than are here. What are we going to do? We're physically at our limitations. So we're scrutinizing, we're looking with the architect, and we're analyzing drawings and suggestions, and we're getting excited. And our last meeting, who?
Because we talk dollars. And one of the things that of going into debt that we all realize is that it can shift the whole focus of a ministry. It can very subtly change from a focus on people and ministering the Word of God to their needs to becoming a ministry that needs to make sure that the payments are met every month. And you know, you're there. It's not too hard to get there, but that's not what we're about. That's not what church is about. Church is not about meeting the budget. Church is about what Jesus did when He went to the synagogue. It's about confronting error and showing compassion to need. And all in people. It's not about the building not being square or the windows not being draft-free. It's about what are the needs of the people. You know, speaking about the characters here, it makes it very clear that these guys came, the scribes and the Pharisees, with all of their Bible knowledge, with all of their right self-righteousness. They came to the service not to meet with God. They didn't come to praise God. They didn't come to worship God. They came because they had an issue that they wanted to take with somebody else. You know, we're often like that when we come to church. I could tell you stories about me coming to church to speak here and what I was like 10 minutes before I walked into this door with a message to give, but a heart that was far away from God. Critical, grumbling, complaining about family or whatever, what I met on the way here. Two commands of the Lord Jesus just came to my mind this morning. Steve asked me, is there something that I can put up on the back that kind of summarizes your message? Why? I thought, you know, I don't know if I'm going to go there. I don't know if this is of God. But I'm going to share it with you. These are the two verses that came to mind. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 5. Would you like to turn there, please? Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Jesus speaking to His disciples following the Beatitudes. He says in verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. See the priority of reconciliation amongst the people of God. It's so important in the mind of God. God would rather have us be right with one another than bring the most extensive, expensive gift that can be imagined and lay it on the altar. He'd rather that there be harmony amongst the brethren. I think, you know, is there somebody who has something against me? Well, you know, too bad for them. No, too bad for me. Too bad for you. The second passage that came to mind is one of the Apostle John's letters. 1 John, we call it. First John chapter 3. Oh, I'm looking at First Peter. That won't work. First John chapter 3. Beginning of verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Those who have the same Father. Spiritual Father. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Shuts up his heart from him? Yeah. Aware of the need, but just doesn't allow any impetus, any motivation to come to the surface and move him to action. Just is aware of it, doesn't do anything about it. Remember Jesus said, what is lawful? To do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? It's one or the other. To not do good, in Jesus' thinking, is to do evil when it's in your hand to do good. Verse 18 of 1 John chapter 3. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So how do we apply the passage of the man with the withered hand? Well, we look at his example of simple, direct, complete obedience to what Jesus told him to do. Jesus said, stand here. No question. What does he mean? I'm not sure what he means. He means, come and stand here. And then his second command, stretch forth your hand. Simple, clear. He couldn't do it of himself, but he's not only obedient, he's also trusting Jesus to give him the ability to do that. He had gained that much. And beloved, I want to tell you that here is a New Testament believer who is just moments old, maybe just born, just being born at that time. And he is demonstrating more maturity as a believer than many of us who have known the Lord for decades. Why? Because he's obedient. And because he's trusting the Lord on the basis of what God tells him. May God help us to follow his example.